Kara and Kim and Craig and Laurel and the Blaze girls, Marissa and Bethany. Was anybody else up here? Pastor Matt? Wow, that really summed up where we are going to end up in our text in a few minutes. That overwhelming, reckless, pursuing love of Christ. And we're going to see someone who experiences that. And as we end up in the end of the text in several minutes, we will witness someone who is essentially singing that song. And I trust that you could sing that song as well this morning. And that is our text. That is our goal as we come to the Word of God this morning. I invite you to take your scriptures and locate 1 Kings 17. We are in a study of the life of Elijah and how that connects with our life. There are some outlines. They may have made it in the bulletin or they're at the back of the auditorium. I'd encourage you to grab one of those and use that this morning and take that home with you. And to kind of just set the agenda and set the pace, let me read this portion of scripture for you. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. We'll jump in right there. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. And behold, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you." So Elijah rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." May have been that there was a well right there, and that was kind of the custom of guys asking the ladies there. As she was going to get the drink, he said to her, "And please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." She said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in, prepare it for me and my son so that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go do as you have said, but make me a little cake from it first, and bring it to me." And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. Last week, we looked at the furnace of trials. God often uses the furnace of trials to burn needless stuff away while burning in essential qualities in our life. This morning we're going to look at another dynamic dimension of that same focus. God often uses the subtle hammer of uncertainty to drive us to deeper confidence and greater consistency with God. The subtle hammer of uncertainty. You know, the hammer is an effective tool for pounding something somewhere. Now, each blow forces the nail deeper into material until your mission is accomplished. And you think of the last time you were hammering away at something. Whack, whack. For some of us, it may have been whack, ow. Then back at it, whack, 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 until the mission was accomplished. And we stood back and we said, finished. Now let's imagine the nail could bring its perspective into the equation. If the nail could think and talk, what it would have to say to us as we're pound, pound, pounding away, whack, whack, whack. Imagine you're going to hear something like this. In the Greek language, it would sound like this, ow. In the Hebrew language, oh, ow. Stop it. That hurts. And who can blame the nail? I mean, to the nail, the hammer appears to be brutal. Even an enemy that thrills, beating it into submission. And that perspective would be correct, except for the fact that the nail and the hammer are not independent. They are un-independent. The nail doesn't go running around saying, what wall can I jump into and hang a picture on? You don't see hammers running up and down the street saying, what can I pound and who can I pound next? The hammer and the nail are dependent upon some outside force for action and a product. The nail and the hammer are each held within a carpenter, a craftsman's hand. And yes, that craftsman is on a mission. Now let's see the connection over into our life, and especially the spiritual realm. Heartaches and disappointments happen all the time. And they happen to all of us. They happen all the time in our life, and they're like the hammer and the nail. They come in all sizes, they come in all shapes. The heartaches and the disappointments, they may vary in intensity and longevity, but typically they're uncomfortable, unwanted, and yes, unavoidable. They are part of the Master's plan in producing in us and through us his mission, his craftsmanship, a trophy of with the work and the fingerprints of God written all over it. If your goal as a parent is to protect your child from any and all harm, eventually they will not be prepared for life. You see, heartaches and disappointments, furnace times and hammer times are something that we're all going to experience in life, and they are part of God's design and divine process and plan for our life. So do I speak to a nail that is beginning to resent the blows of the hammer and ultimately the blows of the craftsman? A perfect craftsman is at work in our lives at this very moment as we sit or stand in here. The Master knows what he is doing, and so I must be confident in my outlook on life, and consistent in my obedience to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. With my apologies to the 1980s, it's hammer time. If not today, it will be again on the horizon. Those of you who went through the 80s might get that. If it's not hammer time today, it will be hammer time probably sooner than we think in our life. And so it is profitable for us to align our thoughts with God's thoughts, to be prepared for those moments of disappointment and heartaches, and also to work our way through them for the glory of Jesus Christ. As we come to our text this morning, there are three observations to collect the data of from the text and process for our good, for God's glory. We looked at number one last week, observation number one, in verse 8. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, go to Zarephath. The command to Elijah was succinct, right there, pretty clear. Elijah, I want you to leave where you're at and go to Zarephath. And we unpackaged that more last week. The command to Elijah was clear. It was succinct. It was right to the point. He could not miss it. Now that moves us into our second observation. We'll spend the bulk of that there this morning. Observation number two, compliance. The compliance of Elijah was swift obedience. Swift obedience. That word compliant talks about yielding submission it's kind of okay. When an inspector comes in, the whole issue is, are you in compliant? Are you okay? Are you yielding, submitting to the expectations? And Elijah's response to the succinct, clear command of God is swift obedience. And if there are two words that we want to take out of here this morning in our study, is swift obedience. What God calls me to do, I'm going and need to and will respond with swift obedience. You know, swift obedience is really all that is necessary for a God smile. That's all he expects. And that really summarizes all the legitimate options that he gives us when he gives us a command. God says to do something, swift obedience. Settle in your heart once and forever that there will be no contest between your will and God's will. And you see in the outline kind of a yes or no place, and I challenge you, I encourage you, I provide that for you to check something off there. Yes or no, I surrender to your will, God. You know, the world of music helps us so much, bringing theology into practice in our life. And no matter what kind of genre or music you listen to, let me encourage you over the next week, whether it's a hymn or a contemporary song, you will see the theme of surrendering to God show up again and again and again in those texts. And let the Spirit of God refresh your thinking, remind your thinking, listen for the surrender aspect, and let that kind of be that prompting of, am I living in surrender to God at this moment? But right now, right in this moment, nail it down before you walk out of here, kind of that unequivocal statement, I surrender to your will, God. There will be no contest between my will and your will. And the rest of my life is all about pursuing, finding, discovering God's will for my life. This means that whatever he asks, wherever he leads, however he plans, I have one dominating life agenda. My delight is to do God's will. That isn't just for a vocational minister. It is for every follower of Jesus Christ. My delight is to do God's will. We started off this morning reading a portion of scripture from Psalm 40. If you're looking for a life verse for your life, I would give one suggestion, and that is Psalm 40, the passage we were just reading, but verse 8. Verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O my God. I delight to do your will, oh my God. The command of Elijah to Elijah was succinct. It was strange, a strange path to a strange place involving a strange person we looked at last week. But the command was swiftly followed. Swift obedience. Now, when we are giving a command, we have the option of obeying or disobeying, but when we are given a command, we're always tested. And when we respond in obedience, there is another thing for us to grasp. Our obedience in this moment will also be tested. Obedience is always tested and tested and tested. It's tested again, it's tested again, it's tested again. If we think that the Christian life is all about making a decision when we're 8, 9, 88, whatever, and we have no other issues in life, no other trials in life, we're kind of sorely mistaken. We're going to miss out a lot. God is developing us into who he wants us to be. It is a lifetime process. And when he gives us a command, there will be a test typically involved in that. We're going to look at two tests that come out of our text this morning. and challenge us and instruct us about living the Christian life. Obedience is always tested again and again. Let's look at the first test this morning. It involves Elijah, the prophet Elijah. We start unwrapping it in verse 9. It is the test of first impression. Now, remember where Elijah is? We have looked at he's the nobody from nowhere. He just pops up on the scene in chapter 17, verse 1. Responding to the command of God, he comes into the royal palace. He challenges the king who is leading the nation of Israel down the wrong path, away from the worship of the true God to false gods. The nobody from nowhere. He responds very publicly, and then God moves him off the scene, out of the public, to that brook at Cherith for about a year's time. In that process, in that time, God takes care of him. The brook provides the water. The ravens provide the food, according to the story. And here we are, and over the course of time, remember there's a drought going on in the land, this would be not a bad place to be. You're provided, you're protected, but this isn't the end of the story, and here we come into a new phase, and God says, head off to Zarephath, as we looked at last week. That is enemy territory. That is the hostile territory, the hometown of Queen Jezebel, who is out looking for him at the at this moment. She is slaughtering any prophet of God that she can find. So he is kind of at the top of the search. It's a good place to hide, in the most obscure place, and God directs him to hide in the least obscure place in the country. So Elijah, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So, verse 10, so Elijah rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there. Let's look at the test of first impression. Can you put yourself in Elijah's perspective for the moment? What are you thinking as you go into the city, into this hostile city? What are you thinking as you look for this person who is supposed to be helping you and provide for you? What are you expecting to see? What are you hoping to see? Well, in verse 10, Elijah rose, went to Zarephath. He got there, and then you see the word behold. Some of your translations will say see. And that word doesn't seem very outstanding, assuming it doesn't jump off the page at you and you just see. The translation I read this morning, behold. And again, doesn't jump off the page at us. But in the language of the Old Testament, this is a very striking verb of action. And it has a drive and a force to it. And this is the force behind this really plain sounding verb to us. Well, would you look at that? It's kind of a startling, grab you by the ears. Whoa, lock on this. Now, let's go back and read this verse and bring in the full flow and force of this word. Elijah rose, went to Zarephath. He came to the city, and would you look at that? A widow gathering sticks. Now again, what is Elijah thinking? What is he hoping? What would you be thinking? He's looking for someone who's going to take care of him, and he's looking for someone who looks like they can take care of him. And here somehow she is identified. And what do we see the action going on there? She is gathering sticks. And as we go along and read the story, we find out she has a son. Things are not going well for them. And they are so poor, she is anticipating that this is her last meal, this is her last day, that she's going to die. Well, again, we're looking at Elijah's perspective first. He sees this. This is probably not what he's expecting. He's probably hoping that whoever the person is who is going to help him and provide some protection and provision is like part of the local, that he or she owns the local chariot lot. And, you know, doing well. And, okay, it's a widow, so maybe the guy died and he left the chariot lot to his wife and she is primed to take care of him. But we see that's not the case. She's gathering sticks. She is destitute. And imagine what Elijah is thinking as he watches her activity and her appearance. This is discouraging. This is disheartening. Now, again, bring yourself into the picture. Drought's been going on for a year. The ones who would be affected first would be widows and orphans. She is on the verge of dying. What would that look like? Now, ever watch TV and you see these sad little puppy commercials come on the scene? You know, they're mistreated and they need someone to take care of. Okay, remember that picture? And then also the picture of, you know, the starving kids somewhere else in the world and those really gripping images. Well, that's what is going on here. That's what it looks like. And as Elijah looks on that scene, he would obviously think, that's not good for her. And if it's not good for her, it's not good for me. This cannot be the one that's supposed to take care of me, God. I think I'll retreat and take my chances at the dried up brook. Maybe the birds will come back. God, you asked me to obey you, and there implies I've got to trust you in this. You want me to trust this person in this place? I mean, let's appreciate the tension that is here. And it is here for a reason. And we have this test of first impression. Now, as we look at the text, we're wanting to understand the truth and make the life connections to our life. I got to imagine we're all kind of thinking here. Or we think in our life as we go through challenges and difficulties, the furnace of trials, the hammer of uncertainties. God, you brought me this far only to dump me now? I mean, I look at the situation, I'm doomed. I don't see how I can get out of it. I don't see how I can make it. And you brought me this far? What kind of God are you? I mean, appreciate the tension that is here in this story and the tension that will be a part of your relationship with God. The beginning of obedience is often hard. The steps that God has asked Elijah to take several times, those were not easy steps. And this step that he's asked him to take in 8, 9, and 10 is a difficult step. It's a hard step. The beginning of obedience, whatever it is that God's asking you to do, sometimes it's major and sometimes it's not as major, but it's always major when God gives us a command. Starting off is hard. The first step is often very hard to make. But there's always multiple steps in obedience. While the first step is hard, the second step is often harder. And it may seem easy to quit. It may be easier to quit than to keep on going. You know, that was the approach of the nation of Israel often throughout the Old Testament. It's kind of like their default mode every time they faced a hammer, every time they faced a furnace, to just throw it in reverse. You can come with me over to Numbers chapter 13 or jot this down and follow along as I read. But Numbers chapter 13 and 14 we come to a very pivotal point in the nation of Israel. They're on the verge of the promised land. They've come out of Egypt. They're in the Exodus, and the goal, the end, is in sight. Numbers 13, verse 2, the Lord spoke to Moses, said, "Send out spies into the land of Canaan, which I am going to give the sons of Israel." Now, we'll look past the spies to, "I'm giving this land to Israel." We already know the finish line. We already know who wins. We know that God's going to do what God's going to do, what God has promised. And the nation should have caught that and like remembered that they were on the winning side. And God was going to do his God thing somehow in this process. But the end result was certain. And they're going to run their way through the process and go check out the land. Well, they go and check out the land. If you're familiar with the story, you kind of know where we're headed, but let me just kind of summarize it real quick. They went and checked out the land and said, "It is awesome, but..." Most of the spies gave a bad report. "The land devours its inhabitants." And so, moving into chapter 14, all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses. And they go on to say, "Oh, we wish we would have died in the wilderness." And think about that. We wish we would have died so we don't die. We wish we would have died yesterday so we won't die tomorrow. Kind of a bizarre thinking. Why is the Lord bringing us out here? It would be better if we go back to Egypt, 400 years of slavery. It'd be better there. So verse 4, they said, "Let's appoint a new leader and return to Egypt." The default approach in Israel time and time again, when things got tough, when they faced the furnace of trials, the hammer of uncertainty, was complain, concede, retreat. You'll see that throughout the Old Testament. Complain, concede, retreat. Now just think about your life, and are these words jumping out at you? Complain, concede, retreat. Recently in your life, complain, concede, retreat. When God asks us to do something, when he leads us, and sometimes gives us clear directions or doesn't, what is typically what comes out in our life? When God puts you in hot water, and he will, you and me, when God puts us in hot water, remember who he is. Work your way past the present challenge and go forward with the master. Look past the circumstance, trust his word, lean on his grace, and collapse on the faithfulness of God. And that is one of the key things Israel needed to learn that lesson. And I need to learn that lesson. And chances are 3 out of 3 of us in this room need to learn the lesson to collapse on the faithfulness of God. God did not bring me this far to abandon me. God did not bring us this far to abandon us. He did not bring us this far to not keep refining us until we step into eternity. A few weeks ago, we finished up a study in the book of James. And in James chapter 1, the first study that we did on this wonderful epistle from the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, "My brothers, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect, complete result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." The test of first impression. As Elijah looked at this scene, it very easily could have been, "I think I'm out of here. I'm going back. the uncertainties at the brook seem a lot better than the uncertainties of this moment. But we see that's not what Elijah did. Let's look at what he did. He arose, he went to Zarephath, he came to the gate of the city. A widow is there gathering sticks. And he said, please give me a little water that I may drink. Now, we wish we had a few more details of how Elijah identified this person. And it may have been, I'm going to give her a test and see if she's the one. But there is part of Elijah's test. Now, we're going to look at a second test. And that involved especially another one in this equation. And we jump in, or we slide into verse 13. And Elijah said to the widow, do not fear. Go, do as you've said, but make me a little bread cake from it first. And afterwards you can make one for yourself and your son. Let's look at test number two. The test, number one, of first impression. Here's the test of first importance. Remember, the master always knows what he's doing. So I'm called to be confident in my outlook, consistent in my obedience. Let's see if we see that in these individual lives. There are three primary characters in this story. I would say there's always three primary characters in every story in your life. There's you, there's God, and there's everybody else in the equation. But we are never alone in life. We may feel alone at times. We may feel like we're abandoned, we're the only one, nobody on the planet knows if we're here or not here, but we are never alone in our life story. There is always a God at work, and somehow he also uses others in the equation of life, and he uses you in other people's life equation. Well, here we got three primary characters, and the scene shifts just a little with the spotlight. And we're going to look at this widow from Zarephath. And as we look at her, as we've come to get to know her just a little bit, a couple things jump out at me. She's needy, she's negative, and she's noncommittal. She's obviously needy. Elijah kind of does a little reaching out, and we get this kind of negative response from her. She's also noncommittal with Elijah's request at the beginning. Now, what jumps out at me, probably all of us, first of all, Elijah goes, hey, you're having a tough time. You're having a tough day. You may not make it to the end of the day. Get me some lunch. I mean, does that not sound a little rude to begin with? Now, I grew up in a pastor's home. We had a lot of people stay in our home, you know, pastors, missionaries. I'm going to tell you, I met a few that I thought were rude. They may have been having a bad day, and if you hang out with me, you're going to see a bad day or two in my life. We're all works of grace in process, hopefully. So we have a question. Is this a moment of rudeness with the prophet of God? I'm going to suggest it's not so much a moment of rudeness as it is a moment of revelation. God has spoken. Now, what kind of response will this lady give? And this is really cool and really key, and you can find yourself in this equation. And this harkens back to the song we heard just a few minutes ago from Kara. What's in the heart? What's in the heart of God? What's in the heart of this woman from Zarephath? You see, Elijah is not the only one who got a command in this section of the scripture. Run back with me up to verse number 9. Behold, that jump out at you? I have what? Commanded a widow. God not only commanded Elijah to go to the other end of the country, he commanded a non-follower of God to respond to the God of all gods in faith and in obedience. And here we see that loving, relentless, pursuing love of God for someone, for a woman of non-faith. And she is being called to respond in faith to the God of all gods. She has somehow, in some way, received a message from God. And how does she seem to be responding as we drop into the story? It seems like she's content to die. I'm getting these sticks. I'm making this last meal. We're going to die. It seems like she's intent on dying, content on dying, not looking for, not embracing this potential solution. That's what the vibe I get first off. But the story's not over yet. Just like the story isn't over in your life yet, this widow has a choice to make. It is a choice of priorities. It is an exercise of faith. Will she experience a last meal or a first meal? She's being asked to respond in faith to the prophet of God and the command of God. We looked at last week, as we touched on faith, God's ways are not always logical or clearly completely discernible to us. But if God's ways were always logical, if we could explain it all, then we would not need faith. And if God were so small that we could understand everything about him, he would not be big enough to worship. She needs to respond in faith, just like I need to respond in faith. We all need to respond in faith to come into a saving relationship with God. She needs to demonstrate her faith in the God of all gods, the God of Israel, the God of Jehovah. The test of first importance. What will the priority be in her life? How will she respond to the revelation that she's been given? Putting God first is the top priority, the top life priority of every person on the planet. And when we put God first, God will ensure that we'll never be lost, that we'll never be left out. You can even wrestle with that we'll never be last. The pursuing, relentless love of Christ for a woman of non-faith in the middle of the most unlikely environment to meet the true God. That is the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the love of God. Elijah is the spokesman for God in verse 13. He is faithful to his responsibility. And he said to her, "Do not fear. Do as you've said, just as you said, but first make me do all these things." Verse 14, "For thus the Lord God of Israel says, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." And remember, it's going to be a long time before that happens. Do not fear. He speaks words of comfort and confidence into her life. He says, "Trust the voice of God who has something better for you, and take the next step of swift obedience." And there is a principle for every one of us to take in our life. Do not fear. The uncertain moments of today or tomorrow. Do not fear the furnace of trials. Trust the clear voice of God who has something better, and take the next step of swift obedience. What that will look at from day to day may vary, but we trust the voice of God in every situation in our life. The command to Elijah was succinct. Go into the most unlikely of spots and I'll take care of you. His response was swift obedience. And that brings us down into verse 16. Our third observation, the care of Elijah and the care of Elijah's company, Elijah's host, was sufficient, totally, complete, completely sufficient. Verse 15, she responded in faith. She went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord. God supplied their need as needed. Now notice, it was never extra, but it was always enough. Never extra, always enough. In our life, I want the extra, but I've never found God didn't give me enough. The jar did not fill up, but it never ran out. Just enough every day for the next 2 years. Every day, a glorious adventure. As she scooped it up and she made that meal, it looked a little empty down there in the barrel. And she got up the next day and she came back and she found there was just enough. Just enough. Never extra, but always enough. For 2 years, the quiet daily drama of the jug and the jar. And that really kind of sums up the Christian life. For every one of us individually in the life of a church, usually not a whole lot extra, but always enough. In all this, there's a message all across the board to country and to individuals. You think you can handle life without God? See how that goes. And that's where all the drought and all the disappointments have come in. You think you can handle life by running after a dead God? See how that goes. See, remember the scene. This is really a battle between Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, and the gods of Baal, these idols and false gods. And the Baal was reported to be the god of that provided, took care of the rain and provided for the people. And he's not coming through. And he's not coming through. And he's not coming through because he's a dead god. But God keeps affirming to his man, his messenger, and his grace spills over into a non-follower of Jesus, a non-follower of God, and draws her in as well. I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. You respond in faith, and I will be the faithful God. And that really is a description of the Christian life, and it calls every one of us, are we following the God of everything or gods of nothing? We start this story off with the word of the Lord came. And then this story ends in verse 16, or this chapter ends with, and the word of the Lord. We start with the word of the Lord, we end with the word of the Lord. And it is as if it is emphasizing that God can be trusted to tell the truth. And God can be trusted to be the truth. We can trust God to be a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of righteousness and holiness, and also a God of mystery. He is faithful to his prophet. He is faithful, and his love extends to the most likely of people in the most unlikely of places. God can be trusted to tell the truth. Well, you might say, Jim, that sounds really nice, but it's just a story that someone made up for some reason to give us a warm, fuzzy moment and to make us maybe do something, feel something, come to church, feel guilty, and do all these things. It's just a story that someone made up. Well, we don't have, and Let me just take you to Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Got someone that comes on the scene. His name is Jesus. Probably heard about him. Verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about Jesus spread through all the surrounding district. He began teaching in the synagogues. He was praised by all. This is a great Jesus verse. He's having a good day. Then he came to Nazareth, verse 15, where he'd been brought up, hometown. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and he began to read the scriptures and basically study. And the scriptures he read go back to the Old Testament and talk about a Messiah coming. And essentially he sits down in the place of authority and says, this guy that the scriptures talk about is me. I am the Messiah. Very clearly. Very clear. And the people of his hometown reject him. Very forcefully as you read through the story. And this is why we go, why I've gone to this text in verse 24 of Luke chapter 4. Jesus said, truly I say to you that no prophet is welcome in his hometown, but I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months. There was a great famine that came over the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of those, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And there's all kinds of parts to the story, but bottom line, the people of his hometown, the Jewish nation as a whole, become very agitated and reject the message and the messenger. But this is what I want you to catch. Hear what we need to catch. Jesus just affirmed the history, the truthfulness of the account that we've been studying this whole morning in 1 Kings 17. We don't have the option of picking and choosing what we want to follow and what feels good in the Bible. The Bible is one complete message that spotlights Jesus Christ as the answer to everything. And we do not have the option to pick and choose what we want to obey, what we want to follow, what feels good, and what will be a part of our life. It all comes together in the heart and the identity of Jesus Christ, who can be trusted to be the truth and to tell the truth. If this story is not history, then the rest of the book falls apart. It's not worth spit, and we would be infinitely better to be anywhere else but here. But if it is true, it must be the core, central, dominating focus of our life. And in this study, we discover a God that is infinitely holy, but also infinitely loving. Notice that pursuing love all the way into hostile territory. Infinite mercy and a whole lot of mystery. I can't explain everything, but I do know this. God loves you and is wanting to do a work, a tremendous work in your life and in my life. And I need to respond continuously with swift obedience to everything I see and read in the book. Some of us probably know what God wants us to do right now, and we don't want to do it. And the scriptures are really clear. Stop the retreat. Change the attitude. Change the direction. And move toward God. Some of us don't know what to do. Well, God wrote what to do in the book. Get into the book. Devour the book. Consume the book. And ask yourself, what is the next step that God wants me to take in the path of obedience. The story is told of travelers making their way across a desert, barren wilderness, and coming over and finding a shelter. And there at the shelter was an old pump. And there next to the pump was a dirty old glass jar. And in the jar, obviously, was some liquid. And you would think as you're going through the desert, the barren wilderness, and what you need is water. And our first response would be to drink that water, just consume it, and hopefully it'll get us over the hill and just get us a little farther down the path before we die. Well, as this particular traveler found the pump and found the water, he picks up the jar and he notices there's a note attached to it and says, "This pump works, but first you have to prime the pump with the entire gallon of water. Don't drink any of it. It will take the whole gallon of water. First, dump the water into the pump and prime it. The pump will begin to work. You will have all that you need, plus more. Make sure you fill the jar up for the next person. But it only works if you give it all up to begin with. It only works if you give the priority to priming the pump, even over your desire and your body's demand to satisfy the thirst." The message of our text today is that we have to give it all to Jesus. We need to trust him in the hammer times, and we need to move forward with Christ by taking the next step of obedience. So let's ask ourselves, how's our confidence this morning? How's our confidence in the future? Are we simply basing it on a political party, an economic indicator, the status of our refrigerator and freezer, how many likes we have on Facebook, or what we read in the Word of God about the character and conduct of the God of the Word? How's our obedience? Consistent? Inconsistent? Well, no matter where we've been in the past, today is a new day, and this moment is a new moment. It can be a moment of obedience, it can be a moment of growth, it can be a moment of priority, or it can just be a status quo. It can be retreat, it can be concede, it can be complain. What's your next step going to be? Would you join me in prayer as we close our service in just a moment? Just time to listen into the Spirit of God. God, speak your truth into my life today. I've been wrapping my thoughts around your thoughts. May your Spirit grab my spirit this morning. Where are we at? Where am I at with this God? Do I have that saving relationship with him? Have I acknowledged Jesus Christ as God the Son? That what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago covered my sin forever? Have I embraced him? Am I trusting him as the answer to all my problems? Where have I gotten off track, detoured, sidelined? What are the steps for me to take today to move forward with Jesus Christ? Father, as we just pause for a moment in the hurry of life, the heartaches of life can be very profitable from an eternal perspective. As we study the Bible, we come to understand that this true God understands where we're at, understands the hurt, understands how much and how long the trial will last. understands how to bring the truth into our life in a way that we can understand it and apply it. And so before we move on any further, we need to pause and thank you for your faithfulness in the past and your faithfulness today. You've been so faithful to us individually. You've been so faithful to this church. And we can count on that faithfulness for the days ahead. May we respond with the steps of obedience that you call us to each and every day. Lord, there is so much to encourage us out of this text. May we be encouraged as well as strengthened for the day ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.